Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Wine, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned.
I'm reading for you today 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I want to speak with you on the subject of interceding for men. I hear a lot of talk today about prayer, about praying for others. What is the instruction that we find God's word, inspired word, concerning this matter of interceding for men? Well, here are four key verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for king, and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life, and all godly and honest. For this is good, acceptable, in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, come unto knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator, God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, testified in due time." You can see here this portion of Scripture that the apostle exhorts the Lord's people to pray. It says here for all men, but what we're going to see is all men in the sense of all sorts of men. Here we find some instruction as to how that is done. Notice in verse 1, there are different types of intercession for different men. Never in Scripture find any kind of generic prayer for ones that are discerned and decided. That's something religion teaches men, certainly not prayer according to Scripture. Find that there are two types of prayers, Scripture, and that is one public, which has to do with our times of worship, and the other private. The Lord taught His disciples to pray in secret. Our Father in heaven answers us in secret. Prayer is never used as a show of religion. It's a matter of praying for a meal, public. Some think, well, it's a good test for others. That's not the purpose of prayer. Prayer is communication of heart with God. That communication motivated, moved by the very Spirit of God, based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever stopped and considered that there is no reason why holy God should ever hear you or me? Who am I to address holy God? Yet I'm exhorted to pray. Well, how can that be except for through a medium? That's what the whole Old Testament is about. Priest, high priest, interceded after. Bless the Lord Jesus Christ is that high priest on your behalf. You or I have no right to address ourselves unto a holy God. So we see Paul here exhorting this young preacher, Timothy, that he should be in prayer for all men. Notice there's different types of intercession. He says here, first of all, supplication. There's really four different types that are mentioned here. Supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. So first of all, supplication. In other words, these are petitions for things that concern our everyday lives, whether it has to do with our bodies or our souls, whether it's for food or for clothing, whether it has to do with our own spiritual state before a holy God and knowledge and understanding of His hardening love or of His grace or spiritual peace and comfort. All of these things are supplication. They are requests of a holy God. Just that word alone shows us that prayer, we're not to come demand anything of God. Here are some who say they're praying, yet they're forcing their will upon God. They're raising their voice, some even screaming, yelling at Him that He should hear them. All of these things are nothing but pagan idolatry. God will not be moved by the motions and emotions of men. He has His will, He has His purpose, He has His way. So we come humble, we come seek His will, we come asking. That's what the word supplication means. But secondly, in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, the writer speaks of or writes of prayer, not only supplication, but prayer. These are desires that are expressed toward God for things that are in the heart. This matter of prayer is from the heart. So as the Spirit draws these desires out of the heart, so we pray. Prayer is not just the moving of the lips or the movement of the body in some certain position. See some holding, clasping, bowing their head. That is a bodily position. Taught prayer, or even healing, or even laying out prostrate, or else raised up toward heaven. All of these things are positions of prayer that men learn, yet that's not prayer. Prayer is heart, cannot be seen. Many times it's not even heard. These are the groans of the heart whereby we groan with groanings that cannot be uttered, and yet the Spirit makes on our behalf. Third word that's used is the word intercession. It has to do with how we intercede on behalf of others or for ourselves. In other words, seeking God's will. We do not know how to pray as God and get brought to a point where we intercede either for ourselves or somebody else. Asking God grant direction, wisdom. But then the fourth word that's used is very important, that of giving of thanks. Thanksgiving, which ought to be at the basis of every prayer we offer up unto God. Thanksgiving for His mercy. Thanksgiving for His grace. Thanksgiving for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute. Apart from whom? Apart from His work accomplished, none of us could ever address God. So that's the first thing that we see here, these different types of intercession for different types of men. That begs the question, secondly, for whom are we to pray? Here, the Apostle Paul writes, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So you might logically conclude that he means everybody. But if that were the case, that's a possibility. You cannot specifically pray for every single person in the world. Just stop and think about that. And if that were the requirement, none of us would fulfill it. This doesn't mean just some general blanket, Lord save everybody prayer. No, when it says here that these supplications, prayers, and intercessions be made for all men, what he's talking about is all kinds of men. In other words, we're not to let anything or any prejudice keep us from praying somebody if the Lord should so lay them on our heart. Cultural differences, social status differences, differences in languages and other things somehow, sometimes prohibit us from praying for others as we ought. But such ought never to be the case. I think Peter, the Lord would direct him to Cornelius, Peter being a Jew, Cornelius a Roman. And that night vision, as the Lord instructed Peter that he was to go to the Gentile's house, Peter resisted for a while, thinking it was a Jew, he could not set foot in that Gentile's house. Yet the Lord brought him to intercede on behalf of Cornelius. So he must do in our own hearts, any kind of prejudice toward someone else be removed. And so that's why when it says that these intercessions given of thanks should be made for all men, in verse 2, it explains it for kings and for all that are in authority. Talk about what kind of men. This is an amazing thing when Paul writes here for kings and for all that are in authority, because at the time it was the governors and the emperor of Rome that were in authority, Roman government. And we know about their harshness, we know about their devastation toward the early church. A lot of the writings about the martyrs of the catacombs came out of this era of persecution. And yet, not even that was keep Lord's people interceding, praying for those in positions of authority. Just say, well, I could never pray for our president. I could never pray for those in government. Because look what they're doing. Look how they are taking us away from the Word of God. Dear friend, we're not to judge. We're not to draw lines, distinctions. The Lord has laid it upon our heart to pray that we're to pray. That includes kings and all that are in authority. So may the Lord grant us a heart prayer. Pray for those in position of authority that He might indeed grant wisdom, that we might, as it says there in verse 2, live a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Isn't that what we desire? Then the Lord is going to bring about circumstances, causes, crying to Him, look to Him, Him alone, mercy, grace. So it is we are to pray. Pray for all kinds of men. Now, third thing we see here in this portion of Scripture is why we're to intercede. Man, not just that we're to intercede and different types of intercession for whom, but why? Why are we to intercede for men? For verse 2 gives us the first, that we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. This is not just talking about civil quietness or peace and quiet with regard to never having any kind of economic difficulty, but the whole notion of living peaceably, no matter what the state of the government, to lead a quiet, peaceful life is an evidence of contentment. If our happiness is determined upon or by economics, or determined by what is happening, that's really what the word happiness means. Ultimately, it comes from the word happen. So if things happen to be good, I'm happy. If they're not, then I'm not. That's not how we're to live our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote, whatever state I am, therewith to be content. So this is an evidence of the grace of God. And that's why we're to intercede, that the Lord would grant us that content, satisfaction with His will, His way, regardless of whether we think it good or not. In verse 3 it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. It's acceptable unto Him because we know that all things come from His hand. Why should we complain? What's the number one thing people complain about? Well, isn't it the weather? Your people, it's either too hot or too cold. But the question is, who is controlling the thermostat? Is it not God? Can He not do with His own what He will? So, this is good and acceptable in His sight. But particularly, it's good and acceptable with regard to His own people, those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came and laid down His life. God is satisfied with them. So there's no reason for them to complain, particularly considering all that God has done on our behalf. If we're in Christ, we have every reason to rejoice, not to complain. But secondly, we see the reason that we're to intercede for all sorts of men, and that's in verse 4. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Again, we have to be careful when we read the scriptures not to wrench scriptures from their context. Just as in verse 1, making of intercessions and praying is for all kinds. So here in verse 4, with regard to their salvation, it is clear then that God has purposed to save all kinds or all sorts of sinners. Does not mean in verse 4 that it is God's purpose to save everybody. If that were, then what a miserable God. He would be a failure because there are multitudes that are not saved. But I know this, everyone that God purposed to save, from all sorts of men, God made His choice in eternity. Didn't do it out of any respect for person, but He did it out of His own free will, choice. He chose those, gave them to His Son. The Son laid down His life on their behalf. And so, it is that we pray to that end. Everyone for whom Christ died, everyone that the Father gave to His Son, everyone that the Spirit called, should indeed be saved. Because that's the will of God. Regardless of how they look on the outside, this is why we cannot judge. You might be looking at someone today who is hell-bent on his own destruction, running hard the other way. Yet they may be one of the Lord. They may be one for whom Christ died, and in His time, He will turn them around. He will convert them, and He will bring them to knowledge of the truth, as it says here. Was that not the case of Saul of Tarsus? You consider that he was breathing out hatred for any who identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, even traveling with letters of authority, arrest them, put them in prison, ultimately to take their lives if such was the necessary case. Yet, Lord's time, Lord stopped, turned him around. When it says here in verse 4 that God will have all men to be saved, it doesn't mean here that He would give them the possibility or that He would somehow put them in a savable state or somehow just offer them salvation. Like you hear some people preaching today, God offers salvation to all men. Ultimately, substituted aside. If that were the case, none would be saved. Because who has a will that is not depraved? Who has a will that is not bound by sin? Not a matter of whether man has a will or not, does, but the question is free. Answer, no. That will is bound by its own nature. You see a hawk up above circling around the field. There's a whole field of wheat there. Yet that's not what that hawk considers. Look at piece of meat run along the ground called a rat, rodent, for which he will dive, snatch, save. Say, well, what if he doesn't find the rodent? Why didn't he dive wheat? Well, that's not his nature. So it is with sinners for a holy God. Given open, seek God in truth. Come to him in truth according to Scripture. Repentance, faith, such is not his nature. He'll try to come another way. So his will bound. Find that it is God's purpose to have all sorts of men be saved. For this reason, you do not complain with those that the Lord has been pleased to show mercy. They might not be the kind of person we think he ought to say. Yet who are we to judge? Who am I to think that I'm better than anybody else? But he will have all sorts of men say. I look around our congregation, consider the different ones the Lord has drawn together and taught. I think that if we were in the world, we'd never be associated. And yet, because of the work of Christ, because of God's purpose and will to save each of us, bring us one body, Christ, what an amazing work of grace that is. And we marvel, we wonder. So, we see here that salvation is according to God's purpose, and it's according to his ordaining. And it says here, who will have all men saved. All who are saved must declare that they're saved because God who would have them saved. You understand that? It's by his ordaining. It's by God's purposing. It's by God's determining will, which is never resisted. It might be initially, as the Spirit begins its work, ultimately, everyone whom God has purposed to be saved will be saved. There will be no frustration of his will. It will always be accomplished. So that's why we pray. You see the connection between praying and God's will. It's not to get change his will, but that his will be done in the salvation of ever. He himself is purpose to save, regardless of their social, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their culture, regardless of their social status. There's rich, there's poor. It's complete to save Christ, educated and uneducated, bond and free. Yet when the Lord does his work, they are one. They're made to be one body. So this is why we pray. This is to what end the Lord accomplished his purpose. Now, say, what is the salvation of which it speaks? Well, verse 4 says that they might be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is Christ, who is the truth. To come him in faith, and to come to him all the truth of the gospel. That's how sinners are taught, is through truth of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ. There's specific doctrine. This word that we read that the Lord is pleased to teach sinners, to bring low at Christ's feet, to turn him away from any confidence in himself, and trust him. Rest in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Those in whom God does this work are saved, and they come to the knowledge of the truth. They continue to come. It's not just one time coming, but every time they open the Scripture, their prayer is, Lord, teach us. Teach us of Christ. Teach us of ourselves. Teach us of our need of this Savior, his finished work. First sinner, such as I am. Verse 5 explains why. For there is but one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ. So if there's one God, there's only one way that he can be satisfied. Unlike so many religions today that say, well, just be sincere. And whatever God you'll worship, worship. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Dear friend, it's more exclusive than that. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Say, how is it that God saves sinners through that one man, Christ Jesus? Well, it says in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom. It says he gave himself a ransom for all. Then we have to come. Not for everybody. Realize Christ laid down his life for everybody, then everybody would have to say Christ's work is effectual. But we know that can't be the case. There are many still keep on in their own sin and condemnation will die that way. But those for whom Christ died, the all for whom he died, the all for whom gave his life ransom are all kinds of sinners. This takes reading scripture to see. Some were in the world's eyes to be very vile men or women. Think of the thief on the cross. What did he have to offer? Nothing. Yet he was the Lord. The Lord said to him, today you will be with paradise. Then you look at the other extreme where there was the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. As far as morality goes, with regard to the law, he considered himself to be blameless. Whether that thief on the cross or whether that religious lost man, it did not take any more or any less bloodshed of Lord Jesus Christ to save either one. That's what it means there when it says there is one God and one mediator, God, men, the man, Christ, the man. God, that he was God, it was necessary that he become a man in order that he might lay down his life, shed his blood for sin, those sinners Father gave him. See, God cannot die. Mere man could never satisfy a holy God, so it took God. That's who's described. One God and one mediator between God and man. It took one to lay his hand upon men that he came to say, and yet at the same time, it was laid in on the very God who had to be satisfied. So Christ is that mediator. God was in Christ, reconciling the world. So, again, not everybody in the world, but the world of his elect, the world of those that he gave to his Father, God was in Christ, reconciling them. They are a number that have been chosen out of every tribe, kindred, come to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this is not a message that we'll hear popularly preached in our day. Men skirt it. They'll try to preach another way than to say that God has made a difference in his grace, saves, will, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly the way he is. Yet he does it without prejudice. He does it without person. Everyone who has been saved because God purposed Christ accomplished and that settled.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org. or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.